I hadn't seen my little niece in 8 months. Now, a lot of things can change in that short amount of time. The last time, she could only crawl, babble, and slobber. This time, she could walk, run, color with crayons, and totally avoid strangers, including me. She had gone from a chubby, wobbly, pass me to whomever because I won't know the difference anyway, baby, to a taller, smarter, don't you dare touch me or I'll scream my head off because I don't have a clue who you are, little girl. I realized very quickly that goes for uncles, too. See, I was hoping for an instant connection, but after a certain age, instant connections are a little harder to come by. I asked her to come to me, and again, and again, but I quickly realized that just wasn't going to happen. She just wasn't going to budge, and it was a little disappointing. I had hoped to walk in the house with my arms wide open so she could run up to me and give me the biggest hug ever. But that was not the welcome I received. Pardon the rough transition, but Jesus hoped he could do much the same with the people of Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." It's a little disappointing. The same Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," now says words of sorrow, words of distress. He's ready to gather all people unto himself. And if ever there was a group that should have come running, well, that had to have been the people of Jerusalem. He wanted to walk into the city gates, spread his arms wide open, gather them up, and call them his own. And that's the way things should have been. The people of Jerusalem should have been ready. They should have come running. God had sent the message many times over. Prophet after prophet had come announcing that the Christ would come, that Emmanuel would soon be there. But since the people of Jerusalem had a habit of killing those prophets, the message went unnoticed. In one ear, right out the other. So in today's text, we see Jesus dejected. We see Jesus sad. We see Jesus full of sorrow because his little ones refused to come to him for protection and care. But Jesus wanted those little ones to come to him more than life itself. Even though they had rejected him, even though they had stoned his prophets, even though they were stubborn in their refusal, he still wanted them under his wings. Now, can you fathom the amount of time and energy our Lord put into those people? Can you grasp the centuries of prophet sending and the centuries of prophet killing? The centuries of rejection he endured? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. What stubborn refusal. But you and I know people like that too. People who refuse to come to Jesus. Non-believing relatives who just won't listen. Skeptical friends from college. Pagan neighbors down the street. They're just like the people of Jerusalem. They won't come. They can't come. But we're no different. You and I, not even we, could answer Christ's call. Though he seeks to gather all men and women unto himself, not a single one can accept the invitation. Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed says, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him." Conceived sinful, born rebellious, growing up unrighteous, not a single one of us had the capacity to answer Christ's call. He invites, but we could do nothing but reject. He seeks to gather, but we kept our distance. That is sinful human stubbornness. And what can trump that? Well, how about divine longing? Christ doesn't stop. Jerusalem kills his prophet, Christ sends another. They won't listen to the spoken word, the word becomes flesh. They won't give their lives for Christ, Christ gives his life for theirs. He did everything he could. And he still does today. We throw up walls of pride, he breaks them down with the hammer of the law. We slip into the hole of sin and rebellion, and he comes down in the pit and takes our place. We hide in the shadows of ignorance, and he shines the light of his word. He breaks through. My little niece was determined not to come to me. She was plenty happy keeping her distance, but I was determined that we would be friends. So I tricked her. While she was busy avoiding me, I slowly and quietly made my way to the corner of the room and sat down on the floor, right by her toys. I didn't invite her over, didn't even look at her, but I did turn on her talking Blue's Clues dog. Nothing. So, I beat on her drum that says the ABCs. Zilch. I even played with her dolls. Nada. But then I found her markers. Jackpot. She was hooked. I pulled out the red marker and started drawing with it, and she proceeded to walk across the entire length of the floor, stand right by me, take the marker from my hand, and then run back to Mom as fast as she could. We tried orange, we tried yellow, we tried black, we tried green. And when I had nothing left but purple, she finally sat down by me and started drawing. Well, what a blessing to sit by the side of Jesus, to rest in his care. To be sure, winning the trust of the people of Jerusalem, the trust of the people of our backyards, and yes, the trust of those of us gathered in this room today, was a much bigger task than getting a one-year-old to draw with you. To be sure, it took much more patience, much more time and effort, much more long-suffering. But the same principles apply. He came down to our level, and he didn't stop trying until he had exhausted every effort. He didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't call it quits. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've longed to gather your children together." He was torn in two, sorrowful beyond measure, lamenting the fact that his own people would not come to him for protection and care. But that didn't mean it was over. There were still more steps he could take. Painful, excruciating steps. He walked up to Calvary, and on that hill he spread his arms wide open, and in so doing he gave us the most beautiful invitation of all. Christ on the cross might look like a picture of horror and dread, but he turned it into a portrait of love and welcome. Now, with patience like that, with sacrifice like that, with love like that, the story ought to end. The people of the world should come flocking to him. Our neighbors and friends who don't believe should put aside their unbelief and start trusting in Jesus. They should gather with us at the foot of the cross. But people won't do that on their own. It takes something more. For example, how was it that we came to rest under Jesus' protective wings? Well, to borrow the words of Luther again, We were called by the gospel. It's there at the cross that we see the gospel. A Savior who came to our world, a Savior who stepped in our shoes, a Savior who was patient beyond measure, a Savior who suffered long, a Savior who made that one last attempt to draw all people unto himself by taking our punishment, not just a cruel and bitter death, but even the rejection of God. Now, it was only when called by the gospel, either heard in the word or received in baptism, that we could answer the call. It was only when the Holy Spirit enlivened us with faith that we could come to Christ and that we can continue to come to him even now. Well, now we sit by his side. We rest in his forgiveness, but only because we were called by the gospel and given the gift of faith. See, divine longing breaks through human stubbornness time after time. And when that happens, well, it's an absolute miracle. A miracle for me, a miracle for you. That Jesus would give up his life in order to invite us, a miracle. That the Holy Spirit would point out our need and then lead us to the cross, a miracle. To come to Jesus in Jerusalem, a miracle. But such miracles are not for us alone. Christ said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." He died for all, and he invited all. But just as we could not come on our own and needed the gospel presented to us, so our neighbors need the same. Our relatives and friends, they desperately need that. They need a patient, long-suffering witness of our patient, long-suffering Lord. It's the Lord who works faith in the hearts of people, but it is we who have been called to spread the gospel message. Not as future pastors or deaconesses, not as professors or church workers, but simply as members of the body of Christ. He's our head, and we follow his lead. He won forgiveness. We tell people about it. He bought us back from sin and death. We share the story time after time. May the forgiveness he won provoke us to action. May the care he gives strengthen and enlighten us as we tell people about the salvation he has brought. May the example he set incite us to share. The miracle goes on. As we speak of him, he seeks to gather. May he, through our speaking, make that miracle come true for many. All for the glory of our patient, long-suffering God. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen.